Just a real touch from God today, whether this is the last time you're here, wherever you go from here, whatever state any of us have arrived in today, I pray that God is at work in our hearts, and that whatever is spoken today, whether it has anything to do with this at all, I find that God sometimes, it's got nothing to do with the message, and he's having other conversations. So whatever conversations you're having with God today, I pray that they are deep and meaningful, and possibly more interesting than this. So we're continuing our "And We're Off" series. So if you haven't been here, we're, as a church, we've been walking through what's our direction, where are we going for our future, and so we've over the last year we've been pulling together ideas. We've developed our draft vision, mission, values, pathways, goals, all those exciting things. Basically, our church strategy. In the last 4 weeks, we've been spending time both in church, also in our grow nights during the week, as well as in small groups. We've had a lot of feedback, a lot of great input. But a church strategy is just really a fancy way of kind of defining who are we, where are we going, which direction we shall we go in, and how will we know when we arrive. So thanks for all those that have input. Please do continue to send your input through. We are compiling it all, so whatever form it comes in, it gets transferred into something that we then take away, and we're going to really dig deep into what people have said. So today is the last in this series, and today I'm talking about overcoming obstacles, hence I've got a big rock. So what do we do when we hit barriers or roadblocks as we pursue a mission? How do we react? Now, it's always a bit of a risk every time, for me anyway, every time I do a sermon, because I find that the theme that I'm going to speak on in the next couple of weeks somehow manages to appear in my life in the weeks leading up to it, up to the message. And what I'm about to say, God goes, well, let's see if you can figure it out and do it yourself. So this last week, I hit a major roadblock in a project in another organization I work in. It's been a project that's been 3 years in the making, and it's involved a lot of negotiation with a lot of different parties, and a lot of interpersonal relationship building, trying to kind of lead people in a particular direction. But I had a roadblock, a particular person, quite important to the project, kind of threw up a bunch of issues for me that got me a little bit cross. And so I was, in fact, on the way to the grow night on Thursday, I was literally earphones in my ears, ending a phone conversation, and then I had 20 minutes of being here, and then opening up for discussion, which is always wonderful and robust in our church. So I was worried about, you know, I'm coming to this meeting at church. Am I in a state where I can be prepared to facilitate and facilitate well? When you're in a roadblock situation or an obstacle or a conflict situation, it can be sometimes hard to navigate your way through when you've got so many emotions going on. So I had to take many deep breaths on the drive in and reflect on the content that I was gathering for this message. And just as well, I have a wonderful wife and co-pastor in Colleen who can help me reflect on the things that I'm talking about as well. So I think I can fairly confidently assume that everybody here has experienced obstacles in their life, and probably far more challenging than what I faced during the week. Anyone here has not had an obstacle in their life? You can leave now. You know, you're called Jesus. Welcome. No, actually, you're not called Jesus, as we will see. And I'm pretty sure right now some of you are facing obstacles and challenges this very day. And as you're thinking, you've got all these things coming up in your mind, and that's good. Hold them there. So we're going to learn a bit more. Because guess what? The Bible has something to say about overcoming obstacles. And for me, the good news for me was that I had been looking at the examples of Nehemiah, Jesus, and Paul, the same three people that Colleen took us through last week when we were talking about staying focused. That was last week. So I was in Singapore. Good food. 2 kilos heavier this week. Very bad cholesterol test that I had during the week as well. Very concerned doctor. Side the point. Three people, Nehemiah, Jesus, and Paul. So if you haven't read the story of Nehemiah and his mission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, it's a very interesting read. It's in the book of Nehemiah. There's no book of Jesus or Paul, but Nehemiah has his own. It goes something like this. So he was a very important servant to the king of Babylon, an empire that had defeated Judah and carried off its people into exile. Some had gone back 70 or so years later to Israel, but the place was a bit of a ruin. Nehemiah hears about this, is driven into action, and by God's grace, he convinces the king not only to let him go, but to send him with heaps of resources. And the implication is that he was also sent back in some form of governing official capacity. So he turns up and he manages to stir the residents into action with a vision of a restored wall and the removing of the shame from Israel. Off they go. They get moving. But there are people both within the city, fellow Israelites, and outside the city, foreigners, who have done quite well out of the disarray, and they seek to undermine the project. And so he hit obstacle after obstacle. The Jewish nobles were exploiting their own people, who were helping to build the wall and then being further impoverished because of it. He was mocked and discredited. He and the people were threatened with violent attack. People tried to trick him to leave his project to other matters as a way of trying to lure him somewhere to kill him. And behind his back, letters were flying back and forth between the nobles in the city and those outside the city to get him in trouble with the king back home, saying, well, he's actually trying to take over, mate, which wasn't a good look in those days. But Nehemiah completed his mission, and the wall was completed. Now, Jesus began his ministry with his mission to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to all the towns and villages, eventually ending in Jerusalem, where he would give his life for all humankind to reconcile them to God. But if you read the book of John, you will see how time and time again, the religious leaders, King Herod, the puppet king of Palestine, and even his own followers were offended by what he said, to the point that they either plotted to kill him, or tried to trick him, or discredited him, or mocked him, or abandoned him. Some people that Jesus healed and he asked to keep quiet wouldn't keep quiet, and then caused such a commotion that it became unsafe for him to be there. Even his own closest disciples would argue and do stupid things that must have caused him consternation at times. But Jesus completed his mission, and the kingdom of God was preached and demonstrated throughout Israel. He arrived in Jerusalem and there ushered in a new age through his death and resurrection. When he uttered, "It is finished," that signified mission accomplished. And then there was Paul of Tarsus, a number of years later, a man who had once persecuted the early church and been dramatically drawn into relationship with Jesus, and who now was on a mission to preach the good news of God's grace, particularly to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And he relentlessly pursued his goals. And boy, did he have a hard time. People just kept trying to kill him, turns out. In the book of Acts, I counted about 11 plots to kill him, or times when he was actually stoned to the point of death, where they thought he was dead, or he was beaten. And when we read his letters to the various churches, we can also see him responding to significant obstacles. Churches he planted were now speaking against him, or other teachers were trying to discredit him or undermine the message of God's grace. And then when Paul was intent on traveling to Jerusalem, he was warned against going there by the believers in every city he visited on his way there. He simply said in Acts 20:22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And even when Paul was arrested and taken to Rome for trial, he continued to fulfill his mission from prison. And yes, he did pay the ultimate price, but I think we can safely say that his mission was well and truly accomplished. So three people, there's lots of stories in Scripture like this, but three people. But when we look at all the stories of all three of these men, we can see some common themes. Firstly, the biggest obstacles were caused by people. Now, there was some indication of physical or resource constraints at times, but really it was only those obstacles caused by people that threatened the mission. Secondly, When people were the obstacles, it was usually because Nehemiah, Jesus, or Paul had either challenged long-held norms, or they didn't give people what they wanted, or they challenged unjust behavior, or they threatened or eroded people's power, or they accepted, healed, and advocated for the outcast, the weak, and the vulnerable, or they made people uncomfortable. And thirdly, those people that became the obstacles followed a pretty standard pattern of behavior. They would first start by mocking, humiliating, and accusing. They would then move on to physical intimidation and all-out physical assault. Then they would try the smooth and friendly approach as a front for tricking people into making foolish decisions or compromising their integrity. And then when that didn't work, they would move on to slander, discrediting, disinformation, getting them in trouble with the authorities. Now, as I describe these things, how many of you have been sitting there doing a slow movie reel in your heads as you replay your own situations where people or circumstances have become an obstacle in your way and use these tactics? I'm sure we've all experienced that. And perhaps, because I know I have, I'm sure some of us here are also perhaps recognizing when we've been the obstacles and possibly we've used the same tactics and become the obstacles for others. How do we react when people challenge our long-held beliefs, or we don't get what we want, or we have our behavior challenged, or we're made to feel a bit uncomfortable? We have all faced obstacles in our lives. Some may have been major physical obstacles like earthquakes, financial difficulties, relationship breakdowns, global pandemics, the passing of people close to us. Some may have been people who've sought to bring us down or stood in the way of where we need to go. Some obstacles may come from within our own communities, whereas some may come from outside. In fact, some obstacles may be God-sent ones, where people have helped us slow down a bit to see that perhaps the mission we have set ourselves is not the best. Boy, those people can be annoying. But it can be pretty obvious, actually, when you look at tactics, which ones actually do not have ours or God's best interests at heart. So what should we do when obstacles come our way? How do we respond? Let's go back to Nehemiah, Jesus, and Paul, because they actually, all three, had similar responses. Firstly, they stayed focused on their mission. Secondly, they stayed true to their values. And thirdly, they changed tactics when necessary. When Nehemiah faced obstacles, everything was assessed in light of his mission to rebuild the wall. Nothing was going to stop that from happening. As Nehemiah himself said, "I'm in the middle of a great project. Why should I leave everything to come down for a meal? No, thank you." And when the nobles were exploiting those doing the work, he saw that as a mission threat, and he jumped on them immediately and shamed them into order. When Jesus faced obstacles or distractions, he assessed them in light of his mission to preach and demonstrate the good news of the kingdom throughout Israel. When people tried to get him to stay longer somewhere or go and do something else or do things in a certain way, he was very clear about what his mission was. "I must go on and do these things." He said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And Isaiah 42 verse 4, a messianic prophecy, says, "He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth." He will not falter. Discouraged here possibly doesn't mean, doesn't feel kind of sad at times or, you know, frustrated. It kind of means will not be deviated and pulled away from where he's going. And when Paul was faced with hardship and imprisonment and people pleading with him not to go, he said, "My life is worth nothing. I must continue my mission to preach God's good news of grace." So what about us? What about you? Are you clear about what your mission is in life? As followers of Jesus, we have a pretty good idea of what this should be. But is that truly what drives us? Or are we just plodding through our life? Are we focused on financial security or relationships or good times? None of these particularly bad, but do we have a kind of a sense of what it is that drives us? What are we trying to head towards? When obstacles come our way, Do we have a focus that we can point to say, actually, we have somewhere that we're going, something that God has called us to do? 25 years ago, someone gave me a word that simply said, you will always be serving another person's vision. The younger version of me really hated that. I wanted my own vision, something uniquely mine, which is obviously why God said that. But as I have journeyed along with Colleen throughout the years, I've realized that the task Christ set for us was to help passionate Christian people and communities have a greater impact on their world. Everything we've done, every decision we kind of now do, is assessed in light of that mission to find passionate people or communities who love Jesus and help them have a bigger impact. Of course, I do have a vision to see God's kingdom established throughout the body, through the body of Christ serving in the world. But largely, I serve the visions of other people to do that, coming alongside them saying, where do you want to go? What do you see happening and how can I help you get there? What part can I play in your journey? So if we don't have some idea of what our mission is in life, then obstacles can quickly stop us in our tracks. Our missions don't have to be huge or grandiose, but there has to be a purpose. Because without it, it's hard to rise above our challenges. I'd encourage you just to think about, you know, what is it? What is my purpose? And if you don't know, come and talk to us. The second response was staying values. A value is something that you will hold on to no matter what. It's something most important to you that you'd rather die for than compromise on. You can really tell what someone values when everything stacked against them is pushing them to do the opposite, but they just don't compromise and stick to what they value. Nehemiah was driven by values. One of those was obviously that leaders should participate in the dirty work. Another was that the poor must be cared for no matter what. Another was to trust in God in all circumstances. When other governors had paid themselves well, exploited others, and let others do the work, he did not. He worked alongside everyone else. He advocated for the poor and the weak. He would always call upon the Lord and recognize that this was his great project, his great mission. And his values guided him and his behavior. Did make a few dodgy calls a bit later on, but he got the wall done. Now, Jesus was driven by kingdom values of love, care, acceptance, justice, stewardship, faithfulness, and trust in God. At no point did Jesus abandon these values. Even when threatened or mocked or scorned, he did not retaliate. He didn't stop behaving according to these values. And at all times, he took everything back to the Father and acknowledged him as the one in control of all things and the one to whom he was accountable. Paul was driven by values. He valued grace freely received and grace freely given. And things went really sour if people compromised the message of grace. He got quite cross. He valued love, integrity, and faithfulness, and he valued unwavering commitment to a promise made. See where Paul talks about making vows and then gets really ticked off when Mark abandons them halfway through. And I'm not having anything to do with that guy because he did not a promise that he had made to us. So he was very values driven as well. But what about us? How do we respond when things get tough? Do we stick to what we truly value, no matter what, or do we compromise when it becomes inconvenient or the obstacles are just too much? Sometimes we say, oh, I'm really passionate about this, or I value this. But then when something comes up that makes that value a little inconvenient and we shift away, I'd suggest that that probably isn't a value of ours. Things that you truly value, your core values, what really drives you, that is what you stick to no matter what happens. Now the last one, and I quite like, is that all three of them changed tactics where necessary. All of them had obstacles disrupt the way they had planned to do things, but all of them were able to change tactics when necessary. Nehemiah, when they were under the threat of assault, he slowed down the project and armed everybody. So they were walking around with a sword in one arm and they were doing building with the other arm. I mean, that delays things, but they overcome one obstacle or prepared for one obstacle while doing another. The tactics or the methods weren't the mission. Building the wall was the mission. You can change the way you do things. Sometimes we hold on to things a bit too much, the way we do things, when actually that's not the mission. We turn the way we do things into the mission. But Jesus, when things got a bit too hot in one place, he would move on to the next. And numerous times we see him having to adjust his plans. Again, read the book of John. He was always moving on. This happened, and so he moved to this place. Or this did this, and he snuck in instead of went through in daylight. So he adjusted his plans because of death threats, or when he saw the risk of people trying to make him do something he wasn't prepared to do. Sometimes he entered in daylight, sometimes he snuck in, sometimes he challenged people with words, other times he made demonstrations of power, and at other times he did nothing at all. And that ticked people off. And Paul was always moving around. 11 times, as noted before, he had to skedaddle, get out of Dodge, hide, run. But he would always move on to another place where he could fulfill his mission. The mission never changed, but his tactics and where he did them did. And this should be the same for us. We should never just keep doing the same thing we always do just because we think the method is our calling. The world changes. We encounter obstacles. People are facing different situations. Our focus should not be on how these mess up our plans, as annoying as that is. It should be on what we are trying to achieve. I think COVID has been a great example of this. People have quickly learned what is important and what is not. Church on a Sunday is not the mission for a Christian. Building God's kingdom and community with other believers is, and that can be done in a million different ways, possibly more. So we too can follow these steps in our own life. What is your mission? Think it through. Maybe even write down some thoughts about, hey, this is what I'm all about. This is my unique place within the community, but also as a person. This is what I'm focused on. It might be my mission is to create, to build a family and be the anchor for my family, and in which I will demonstrate God's love. And I'm going to do everything that's going to be focused on building my strong family. For others, it might be Damien might have a different mission in terms of life, in terms of community service. What are your values? What is it that you really, truly value? What are the things that you would never compromise on, regardless of what happened? And then how are you going about achieving your mission or achieving your purpose or living towards that? Is your life dribbling on a bit, or have you said, oh, actually, this is the way that I am working towards living out my calling as a believer? But be prepared to change things when you need to. Don't hold on to stuff that is no longer working. When you face obstacles, don't necessarily always keep hammering on the same way. Just think about, well, the obstacle, the method's not that important. Where I'm going is important, so I can be prepared to change the way I'm doing this. So we are exploring our mission as a church. So we've talked about this kind of from an individual level. I want to bring this back to our corporate kind of community family. So we're exploring what our mission is as a church. And I guess most of you here have had the opportunity to at least read the draft strategy, our vision, mission, values, and pathways. Some of you helped shape it through deeper discussion, either in the grow nights or the small groups, or on one-on-one, or sending your feedback through. And this is really important because if you're a part of this church family, we will be journeying together towards this mission, and we will face obstacles along the way. It's not going to be easy. We're going to have to find the tactics as we go. And if we aren't in alignment and we don't mutually agree with our mission or our values especially, then when obstacles do come, the wheels will start to fall off. So we've proposed a draft mission that we've been talking about for the last month. Grow a family of faith in Christ that builds bridges into our communities and within them expresses the beauty, justice, and love of God. To grow a family of faith, to build bridges into our communities and express the beauty, justice, and love of God. That's the mission that we are proposing. The words will probably change a little bit, but the intent from all the feedback we've got, the intent seems to be about right. No matter what happens, we will continue this mission. But we've also proposed 5 core values that will guide us as a church family, values that we will not compromise on whatever obstacles come our way. And actually, these are probably the most important things. Then all the vision, the mission, the goals, and everything, these value statements are probably what's going to guide us probably most concretely. And these values weren't plucked out of thin air. They are the result of the sessions we had last year, when as a church we described who we were as a church family. We've got a whole bunch of statements. We gathered them together, and what were the common themes? And these were the common themes that came out. Then during our eldership retreat, we looked at, actually, these are what we value, but actually, yet. These are what we value, but we still mess up. So we've created statements that say, we value this, and because we value this, we strive, or we seek. We changed the word from strive to seek, actually. We seek to live in this particular way. I've printed out, those of you who have received these, I've printed out just the values and the value statements, because we haven't had any discussion about these, really, in our Grow Nights. There hasn't been enough space. But there's room there for you to provide your thoughts. And I'd love you to take this away and maybe discuss it in your families or as in your small groups. And then put your feedback into those areas. It's really about what resonates, what doesn't resonate, what's missing. Be frank. Be honest. Be open. Just sit with them for a bit. And then if you can, bring them back and either fold them up, throw them in the lockbox, or you can scan them, take a photo, messenger, email, whatever. However way you want to get it back to us, it will filter its way in. And then we will look at what everybody is saying about these values. Do they represent who we are? So we're all on a journey, both individually and as a church whānau. And some of us have clear personal missions, but whether we do or not, we've all been given an incredible mission to grow in faith, in our love for one another and for those around us. This comes with challenges, and obstacles will confront us. So let's let the examples that we've heard today help us stay true to our call and the values that guide us. Mission, values, and tactics. Thank you very much. Who am I calling up? We're going to pray for Lynette.